There was a christening party at a wealthy Boston suburb a number of years ago. And the baby was christened at the church, and then everyone was invited to come over to the home. And it was a large home. Lots of guests were there. And because it was cold and it was wintry outside, that people had their coats and they put it on the bed. Well, halfway through the party, after people were socializing and eating and drinking, one of the guests said, "By the way, where's the baby?" And the mom went, and she ran back to the master bedroom where she had laid the baby on the master bed. And there, underneath all the coats and wrappings, was the baby smothered to death. What a sad story. And sometimes we find that in all of our Christmas traditions, in all of our celebrations, that sometimes we smother the baby Jesus right out of the holiday season. And that's why we're coming each week to help you put Jesus front and center in your whole Christmas traditions. Now, a lot of the traditions, there's nothing wrong with them, but we want to make sure that Jesus gets his priority. After all, it is his birthday that we're celebrating. Now, that's why we've been looking at a sermon series that I've entitled, How to Start Christmas. And we saw, first of all, you start Christmas with a tree, a beautiful genealogical tree of Jesus. And we saw those ornaments on top of that tree, that of symmetry and universality and that of God's grace. Then we saw in the second half of Matthew chapter 1 that Christmas starts with a baby, the birth of Jesus. And we saw how Matthew shows us the evidence that Jesus truly was virgin born. Now this morning, we're going to look at how Christmas starts with a king. And Jesus is that newborn king that we sing about and we read about. And if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to the second chapter of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13 and jump down to verse 16. If you don't have a copy near you, then we're going to have all the verses on the screen that you can follow along with me as we continue to look at how do you start Christmas. And you find that Christmas revolves around the birth of a king. Now, when we come to Matthew's gospel, remember there's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew has a special focus on the royalty of Jesus. And all the way through, as he writes the story of Jesus, he always is bringing us to the fact that Jesus is the king. And we find that so clearly in chapter 2 as well. In Matthew chapter 2, we start with verse 1 and 2. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod," there's another king there, "Magi from the east came to Jerusalem." Verse 2. "And they asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" One of the interesting facets of the Christmas story is these wise men, these magi, as we're going to see. They just kind of pop up onto the scene, and we don't have any background or understanding and really all about them. So they just kind of highlight a little bit. First of all, they were called magi. We often call them wise men, and that's what they were. Magi comes from a word that we get the English word magician. Now, they were not magicians as we understand magicians, but rather they were scholars. They were men who were learned, maybe taught in universities. They were astronomers. They were astrologers. And the interesting fact is they had a responsibility to choose the king from where they came from. So obviously, this was a very important event to them. We find that they have come from the east. Now, keep in mind, the biblical compass is always around Israel and Jerusalem. So east of that would have been Persia, or we would say modern-day Iran and Iraq. And we find that way back in the east and somewhere in the Persian Empire, they saw a star, a very unique star. And again, they were astronomers and astrologers, so they were often looking at the nighttime sky, looking for clues. Now, many times we come and look and say, well, what's this star? Well, some suggest it might have been a comet that was zipping through, and that kind of located him a little bit. Other people say it was a strange configuration of the various planets, and it began to shine in various ways. And there's other suggestions. I've always kind of leaned towards the idea that it was a special reflection of God's glory. We call it the Shekinah glory of God. But the point is, we really, really don't know. We just know there was a star. And somehow it led them to Jerusalem. Then we find that they come riding into Jerusalem on their camels, we presume. And they begin to ask the question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And you can imagine there was a stir. And they asked their questions and came all the way to the palace and connected with King Herod. And that's where we come to verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And spell disturbed with a capital D. And notice also, in all Jerusalem with him. I mean, it was all over Facebook. It was all over the news accounts. Who were these and who was this King of the Jews? Now, King Herod had a major problem with paranoia. He was always suspicious of everybody. And here comes these foreign entourage coming into his kingdom, in his city, saying, where is he? He's born King of the Jews. And he thought he was King of the Jews. And all of a sudden, that suspicious and disturbed went right out. So what he did is he dialed up the Bureau of Religious Affairs and said, listen, where is he who is born King of the Jews, the Messiah, to be born? And that's where we come to verses 4 and 5. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. So they know instantly it was Micah chapter 5, verse 2 that tells us the birth location of the Messiah. None other than Bethlehem. They didn't even have to Google it. It was a no-brainer for them. So what Herod did is he sent these wise men down south to Bethlehem to be able to check out and to worship this king. And that's where we come to verse 8 in Matthew 2. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him too. Now, when Herod said that, I jokingly say he had his fingers crossed and they're behind his back. He had no idea of worshiping Jesus. In fact, he was just the opposite. Now, the question we have before us is, how do you start Christmas? And you start Christmas with a king. And the Magi came to pay tribute to that king. Now, we as Americans, you know, we really don't understand royalty and kings and queens. I mean, the closest we get to this is through our British cousins. And we kind of look at the whole British royalty thing. We scratch our head. We kind of like it. It seems romantic and, you know, interesting to us and intriguing and so forth. But, you know, we don't want to do that. I mean, we have a president and then we tear him apart for 4 years. I mean, but when you have a king or royalty, you're supposed to bow, genuflect, and show deep, deep respect for who they are. And see, that's when we come to Jesus. He is our king. And we find that King Herod did not adore him. More accurately, he abhorred him, as we're going to see. What is your attitude towards the king? After all, Christmas is his birthday. We celebrate him. And again, sometimes we can smother Jesus through all the trappings that we go through. Now, as you know, the wise men find Jesus and they worship him in Bethlehem and so forth. And instead of going back to Jerusalem and letting King Herod know, they went home a different direction, a different route. Well, meanwhile, Herod finds out and he is not pleased. And that's where we come to verse 13. When they had gone, that is the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. Why? For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That was Herod's intent. In other words, Herod was going to destroy his rival. That's why I say he did not adore Jesus, he abhorred Jesus, and he wanted to stuff his life out. Now, Herod is kind of like an Osama bin Laden, Kim Jong-un, and maybe Saddam Hussein, all wrapped in one package. I mean, this is one bad dude. And he and his henchmen would make the mafia look like children's church. I mean, this is not a time you would want to be involved with. Now, the interesting thing is Herod, just maybe 2 years before this, had already killed two of his own sons, Alexander and Aristobulus, because he felt threatened by them because he was paranoia. They were going to take over the kingship. Now, when he did this, Caesar Augustus, way off in Rome, hundreds of miles away, quipped that Herod was probably, it was safer to be his sow than his son. And there's a little play on the words there, and actually in the Greek it's huos or huios, and there's one letter difference between sow and son. And that is the whole idea, is that he would revere a pig more than his own son. That's the type of person Herod was. And we find that so clearly in verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And so he discerned that the age of the baby, and he wanted to have them slaughtered. Now, interesting enough, Herod died at the age of 70, just a short time after this. 5 days before he died, he had another son killed because he felt threatened by him. Now, my bad joke is, with 10 wives that he had, sons were cheap. He did not value life. He valued himself. And when anybody challenged his right to the throne, he had him eliminated. And Jesus was one of those that he attempted to eliminate. Now we find is that if God can preserve the baby Moses in a basket in the bulrushes, God can preserve his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Mary and Joseph escaped into the land of Egypt and God protected him. Now, I don't think there's anybody here who would be like Herod. We like to hate Herod-like people. But what I have discovered is that we live in what I would call a Herodian society. Our culture does not appreciate Jesus. We have the song behind me, Away in a Manger. That is not the concept of our culture. It's away with a manger. Let's get rid of this. We don't want Jesus around here. And we find that Jesus in our culture is nothing but a swear word. It seems to be the only place that you can really use the name Jesus in acceptable situations. And that grieves me. And we've seen religious liberty shrink. We find that church is non-essential. And we're living in a society which is moving more and more that direction. So I don't think any of you who are listening to this live stream are probably Herods or Herod-like people. But there's another group of people here that we find. And sometimes you reflect upon this holiday tradition and you say, well, Pastor, you know, my wife and I, we get some gifts and we give to the kids and we have some nice time. We have dinner and everything, you know, but we don't take this thing too serious. You know, we tip our hat, but we don't want to go too far on that. Well, interesting enough, there's another group of people in this story that mirror that. These are the religious leaders. They were the brightest and the sharpest, most insightful people in the culture. And we find that it didn't even affect them. I mean, here is this foreign entourage, these wise men, who traveled 1,000 miles. And we find that these religious leaders, who are supposed to be looking for the Messiah, knew exactly where he was supposed to be born, would not go 6 miles to check that out. And you say, well, Pastor, don't be so hard on them. Maybe they were busy and, you know, maybe they just kind of missed the sign. No, folks. We need to understand. They understood what was going on. Now, if you flip to the next slide for me, Mark, there's a number of indications. There is Zechariah. You say, who's Zechariah? Well, we find him in Luke chapter 1, which we looked at last year. He was a priest, and he went in to offer the sacrifice at Jerusalem, and he was struck dumb because an angel told him he was going to have a son by the name of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus. They had that indication. Something was coming. The shepherds, which, by the way, Jesus already been born by the time we get to Matthew chapter 2, and they advertised as they went to the manger and saw it. Everyone knew about it. And then when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Jerusalem, 6 miles north, they took him into the temple to have him circumcised. And there Simeon, who was a prophet, recognized him as the Messiah, as did a prophetess by the name of Anna. So that went through all the communications. And then we have the star. All these indications in these religious leaders just ignored him. They ignored all the indications what is going on. And sometimes we can do the same thing. And it's what I call my postmodern understanding is they use the term whatever. Whatever. It's no big difference. As we look at this story about Jesus and the wise men, we find that there is Herod who hates the king. He wanted to abhor him and eliminate him. Then we have these religious leaders who really could care less, didn't want to do anything, didn't want to come out of their comfort zone. But then there is another group. And the other group you know already, and that is the wise men. This foreign entity who were Gentiles, non-Jewish. And we read about them in verses 9 and 10 and then 11. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. So it seems to be kind of a unique facet there with that star. And then we come to verse 11. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Wow. When you come to these wise men, you find that God had a perspective of all people, Jews and Gentiles. And he understands that Gentiles have a place in God's kingdom as well. And they ride this camel, maybe top speed, 4 or 5 miles per hour, at least 1,000 miles. Now that would be like us leaving Puyallup and riding all the way almost to Los Angeles, California on horseback. Now some of you say, oh man, cool, I'd love to do that. Yeah, some of you probably would. Most of us would get to Tacoma and say, I think I'm going to trade this horse in. That is not how I want to spend my life in a saddle. But yet they did. And interesting enough, religious leaders wouldn't go 6 miles. That's like from Elam to Graham to go check this thing out. Wow. And sometimes we think, well, couldn't they have worshipped him back in Persia, sent him a congratulatory note or sent some emissaries or an ambassador or, you know, some type of thing. But we find one of the facets of worship is that, number one, worship involves personal efforts. It takes something from me to give to him. If we can flip to our next slide there, Lars, it takes that personal effort. Now, back in the old days when we used to do church, we'd have to get up on Sunday morning. We'd have to get dressed, get a cup of coffee. We'd have to get into a cold car and drive to the church. And there we could socialize and interact, and we could focus in worship there. It took some effort. Those days are kind of behind us. We're hoping they're going to come back, but we don't know exactly what's going to happen. But you know, in a similar way, you have got to set aside things at your home which can easily distract us and join us in a live streaming environment so that Jesus can be worshiped. It takes some effort on your part. And see, when you love Him, you want to adore Him. And maybe God is calling you to take a personal effort. And especially as we move into 2021, we don't know how long this will last. And we have to discipline ourselves and say, Lord, I want to worship You. You're the important one. Not all the things that I do around the house. And so again, I challenge you, as we worship in this challenging situation, that you take the personal effort and you say, I want to give it to You, Lord. That's my heart. But there's another one that we find in this passage of Scripture. We go back to verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and they worshipped Him. Then they opened their treasures and presented Him with the gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And that takes us to the second concept of worship. Worship involves a sacrificial gift. Now, as I reflect on this story, they didn't go to Babies R Us and buy some crib sheets and some disposable diapers and some trinkets and toys for the baby, although I'm sure Mary could have used those. They got gifts and gave gifts indicative of royalty, of a kingly gift. The first is that of gold. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think Jesus got too excited about gold. Our wives do, our daughters and girlfriends. They like gold things. But it's indicative of a royal gift. It's pricey. And reflected their heart attitude towards this king. The second gift they gave was frankincense, which means pure incense, which again speaks of his life that's going to radiate the sweet fragrance of who Jesus is. And the third gift is that of myrrh. Again, a fragrance often used to bury bodies. And again, it speaks of Jesus' ultimate death on the cross for you and for me. And they gave those gifts to Him as a sacrificial gift. Now, this is Christmas season. We love getting gifts. We love receiving gifts. What gift have you given the Lord Jesus Christ this holiday season? Did He even make your gift list? Again, many of you give faithful to the Lord, and we appreciate that so much. We've had some special offerings that we've been taking for the Zeiger Elementary and for a benevolence fund. And it's a way of saying, Lord, I want to honor You. I want to give You a sacrifice. And over the years, as I thought about what my wife and I have given, we could have done a lot of things with that money. But we're reflecting the Lord. It's a sacrifice. It cost us to give Him number one. As we wrap this time up, I'd like to have Brian and Larry come on up and get ready. And Brian's going to lead us in the song, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come, ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, born the King of angels. And so I just invite you, out of a Herodian culture that we live in, to put Jesus front and center. Don't be like those religious leaders who just like, oh, whatever. But be like these magi who put Jesus right there and reflect that heart attitude. Let's bow and pray. Father, as we come to this classic passage that you have given to us, we want to worship you. We want to lift you up and bow before you. And Lord, it takes that personal effort that sometimes we kind of keep for ourselves. But Lord, we give that to you. We want to give you a sacrificial gift indicative of who you are. You are the greatest and the most important person in all the world. And we reflect that at this holiday season. Lord, we want to come and adore you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.